Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning. We come to you humble this morning because you are God. We are not. You're in control. We are not. You have a plan that's better than ours. You have a design that is greater than we can understand. You have a purpose that we simply work toward. You're the one who leads and guides all of our activity. You're sovereign over every inch of our bodies and every inch of this earth and every molecule that exists in this earth and in the universe and billions and trillions of light years away. It is all yours. And this morning we are just dots on a very large map. We've gathered together to bring you praise and honor and glory and worship. And when we think about your greatness and your transcendence and your power and the magnitude of your existence, we should be humbled. And humbled even more so to consider the fact that God, you, creator of all things, of every galaxy, galaxies that are beyond our vision, have come to this earth. Be a man in your Son Christ to die for us, to be with us, and to live in us so that we could bring you glory. What an awesome story that you have made. So this morning, God, let us see not just this message, not just this Bible verse, God. Help us to see the big picture, what you're doing. And you've called this church, Grace Church, these people, everyone in this room, you've brought here with a purpose, with a meaning, with an intention to prepare them, to build them up, to put your word into their heart and into their mind and into their soul this morning so that they could take this and use it this week to change your kingdom, to advance your kingdom. So this morning, God, let your word go from my mouth to their hearts and into their minds and change the way we think and the way we do ministry and to change this community for your glory and for your kingdom. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. One pig built a house of straw, while the second pig built his house with sticks. You guys ever heard the story before?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. They built their houses very quickly and then sang and danced all day because they were lazy. The third little pig, worked hard all day and built his house with bricks. A big bad wolf saw the two little pigs while they danced and played and thought, "What a juicy, tender meal they will make." So he chased the two little pigs and they ran and hid in their houses. The big bad wolf went to the first house and he huffed and he puffed and he on the house that was made with sticks, and the big bad wolf blew the house down in minutes. And the frightened little pig ran to the second house. And the big bad wolf now came to this house and he huffed and he puffed. And he blew down that house in hardly any time. Now the two little pigs were terrified, and they ran to the third pig's house made of bricks. The big bad wolf tried to huff and puff and blow the house down, but he could not. He kept trying for hours, but the house, it was strong. And the little pigs were safe inside. Then the two little pigs now felt sorry for having been lazy. They too built their houses with bricks and lived happily ever after. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 10. And follow along with me. Now, I want to ask you this question. The story I just recited to you of the three little pigs, I want you to consider the resemblance or the connection between that story and what I'm about to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So, do you see the connection between the story of the three little pigs and Paul's analogy of building? The first two little pigs got lazy and they made lame houses built with material that couldn't withstand the challenges of being a little pig. Only the third pig, who was diligent in his building, survived the normal challenges of being a little pig. Paul's analogy is similar. If we are not diligent in building up the church with the materials God intends for us to build it with, we suffer the consequences of expected Christian challenges. But if we are diligent in building the church with the material God gives us, then we are able to stand strong in the faces of regular Christian living. What Paul's basically saying is this: be careful what things you build your spiritual life with, because those things will be tested. Okay, be careful what we build our lives with, because they will be tested. And we are the church. So when we build our lives, we build the church. But Paul specifically talking about the church, you, me, the people in this room, and universally building up the church. Be careful how we do that, because there's a big bad wolf who wants to come blow our house down. So it's important what material we build our house on. Verse 10. Let's walk through this verse by verse. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Okay, this is your number. This is your first blank in your bulletin. Paul did not create the foundation. He simply laid the foundation, okay? He laid the foundation of Christ through preaching the gospel. So, what is being built on top of the foundation of the gospel? The church. Does that make sense? He tells us that in verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation is Jesus, and on that foundation of Jesus, which is the gospel of Christ, so on the foundation of Christ and of his gospel, which never moves, which never shakes, which is never lost, which is never destroyed, which is strong. If you look at the bottom of your bulletin, there's Luke 6:48, and it tells you a little fragment of that parable Jesus tells about the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the floods come, does that house move? No, because the foundation is strong, and the foundation is Christ. And then we build on that foundation. So Paul laid the foundation. He didn't make the foundation, because the foundation is the gospel. He laid the foundation. He said the gospel. He told people the gospel, and it was laid. Christ, the gospel. This is the beginning of the church. Now, church, it's on us to build on that foundation. And that's Paul's point in all this text. This is what he's getting at. What are you using to build the church? What material do you use to build the church? So he's actually specifically talking to pastors, teachers, and evangelists when he says this in the first century. Okay, because think about the condition of the church in the first century. It's nothing like it is today. It was fresh. It was new. It was getting started. It needed to spread like wildfire. There were things going on then that happen way differently now in today's world because the church has grown universally. Okay, so now that, or initially that Paul was talking to pastors and teachers and building up the church from basically nothing, Paul really had a foundation. He was like, there's nothing here, just the gospel. Now it's on the pastors in Asia Minor and those areas to build up the church and let it spread. They were really starting from scratch. All they had was the gospel. That's all they need, but that's what they had. Now today, 2,000 years later, there's a lot going on. There's a lot that's been built upon that foundation. And we now, because look what Paul says in verse 10, let each one take care how he builds upon it. That call to the pastors in the first century to build up the church has now come to us. Let each of you, each one of you, take care how you build upon it. Each of you has a material to offer to the building of the church. So my question to you is, what little pig are you? Which one are you? You have to ask yourself, which little pig am I? Verse 12. Before I read verse 12, let me just clarify this fact. It's number 2 also in your bulletin. When Paul says in verse 11, for I lay a foundation of Christ, what he's saying is, I'm talking to the church. Paul is saying that there is a contrast in this verse. The contrast is not believer and unbeliever. Okay? This is not the difference between a believer who helps build the church and a non-believer who does nothing for the church. This is a contrast between the life of an effective believer and an ineffective believer. Okay, that's the contrast, the difference between an effective believer and an ineffective believer. Because what he tells us in verse 11 is the foundation is Christ. If the foundation is Christ, then the foundation for that person is Jesus. They are saved. So what he's telling us is that there's two kinds of people in this verse. The Christian who's effective and the Christian who's ineffective. Verse 15, all the way at the end of the text. Though he suffers loss, he himself will be saved. So he's talking about the non-believer or the believer who does effective ministry and the believer who, though he is saved, is ineffective for the growth of the church. That's the contrast. That's the encouragement for you today. That's where you need to decide, where am I? Which one am I? The effective believer or the ineffective believer? There are Christians who are saved, people who know Jesus, they have Christ as the foundation, who are part of the church universally and maybe even locally and do nothing for the kingdom. It's real. Those people are real. And they might be in this room. They might be in another church. It might be you. It might not be you. It might be someone you know. I don't know. My encouragement to you is this. Don't be that person. Don't be the little pig who builds his house with straw. We're going to get to that in verse 12. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. At first, I'll tell you what. For years I read this verse. I have this whole section, a big box around it, because I think it's just so awesome that lay the foundation of Christ. To me, that's such a strong statement that we, the church, stand on the foundation of Christ. I love it. And all the times I've read this without studying it, I came across these materials, gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, straw. Didn't think anything of it. I just thought, oh, I get it. It's like an analogy for the things we build our house with, which is true. But there's more to it. You've got two types of material here. You've got gold, silver, and precious stones. This material is invaluable. It is more valuable than anything you could have found in the first century. In fact, it's more valuable than things now. Okay? So, gold, silver, and precious stones, the most valuable material. Then you've got wood, hay, and straw. There's nothing cheaper. There's nothing less valuable than these things. So what Paul's making a contrast between these two sets of materials. You've got three materials that are effective materials for building a house, and you've got three materials that are ineffective for building a house. Okay, so you've got the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and these represent quality spiritual service. And that's number three in your bulletin. These gold, silver, and precious stones represent quality spiritual service to the church. And that's not it. They have different values, right? Isn't gold more precious than silver? And isn't silver better than precious stones? So one of us may build up the church with gold, and one of us may build up the church with silver, and one may be more valuable than the other, but they're both effective for building up the church. So let me help make this a little more practical for you, give you kind of like an example. This is, I think, a helpful application. One person may pray for missionaries to rise up in the church and go out into the world and spread the gospel. Another person might be that person who rises up and goes out into the world and spreads the gospel as a missionary. Different values. They have different value. The one who rises up and goes offers gold to the church to build up the church. And the one who prays that someone would rise up is like offering silver to the church. It's good, but one is more effective. One does more for the growth of the church. But they're both needed, they're both valuable, and they're both appreciated, and they both bring honor and glory to God, and they both build up the church. Then you've got wood, hay, and straw. This is ineffective material. These inferior materials, this is number four, I think, in your thing, in your bulletin. These inferior materials imply shallow and ineffective ministry in the church. Shallow and ineffective ministry in the church. There's something we got to understand here. Paul is under, I mean, he does say in verse 15 that though your works, if you're offering wood, hay, and straw, which are ineffective and shallow ministry to the church, he's not condemning these people to hell. They're still saved. He says in verse 15, they're still saved. They just don't help build the church. Now, we've got to understand something. Every Christian who has the foundation of Christ, well, every Christian has the foundation of Christ, so every believer has something to offer, okay? Every believer is being used by God to do something for the church, okay? It's just a matter of degree. And what Paul's saying is for a lot of people, we've got people over here building their house out of wood and hay and straw. And then the big bad wolf comes out and says, hey, look at those people who took no time and no effort to build that church, to be a part of the church, to dive into diligent, hardworking ministry for the sake of the kingdom and for the advancement of the kingdom and for the building up of the local church. They did nothing. They're lazy. They were like, yeah, I'll help. And they build their house out of wooden hay because it's quick and it's easy and they're not diligent and they're lazy. And what do they do that for? Because they want to play. They just want to play. They want to play at life. They want to play at church. They don't want to work hard. They don't want to take the time and the energy to do what it takes to build a house out of bricks and gold. And so they build it out of wood and hay and straw, and then they've got time to play. And the big bad wolf shows up and goes, well, there makes a nice little tender, juicy meal. I'm going to go after them. And he chases them. And where do they run? They have nowhere to run but their little hay and straw wood house. And the big bad wolf is like, I can blow that over. And he does. And those people who built their house out of wood, hay, and straw get their house knocked over by trials and sufferings and tribulations or Satan and sometimes God to wake them up. And then they're standing there around their house that has crumbled before them, and they're like, what do I do? So they run to their friend's house.
Like, I'm going to go to that guy's house. His is made out of sticks. And the big bad wolf goes over to their house and blows it down too. And you're both sitting there going, man, if we would have just spent a little time being a little more diligent and not so lazy, we wouldn't be facing this trial. We wouldn't be here. What are we going to do? Let's go to our brother's house, whose house is made of bricks. And that guy who is diligent and hardworking, who spends time in ministry, putting in effort and is pouring his life into the church, doing ministry that is effective and brings honor to God and takes time to build, has a strong house, is part of the church and building up the church with gold and silver and precious stones, and his house is strong. And he's got spiritual maturity, and the people whose house has just been blown over come running to him and say, we need your help. And he goes, good thing I have a strong home. I can house you here. Come into my arms and let me carry you or lead you or guide you or help you through this trial. Let me even protect you as Satan attacks you. Do you have that one person in your life that you know of? Maybe you're not close to them, but you look at that person almost like they're a spiritual giant. That you look at them and you think, if times get bad, that's the person I go to. When I don't know what to do with my life, that's the person I go to. When my spiritual life crumbles, when things are just not working, that's the guy I say, please pray for me. That's the guy I run to. That's the woman I go to. That's the family I lean on. Those are the people who are building their house with bricks, with gold, with silver. Now, if you have a problem in your life and you need someone to go to, it doesn't mean you're only building your house with straw. What I'm saying is, be the person who builds your house with bricks or with gold or with silver so that when the big bad wolf comes and he blows on your house, you could just laugh at him. Instead, there's a lot of people in the church who are just kind of just here. They offer nothing effective for the advancement of the kingdom. The children's story is a great analogy of how we ought to build this church. There are three things that drive me crazy. And you can have three other things that drive you crazy. That's fine. But these are mine. And I get the pulpit, so I could say them. Number one, I can't stand laziness. I just can't stand it. I used to be, when I was a kid, I was lazy. I mean, I understand to some degree kids are kind of lazy. You got to train your kids out of laziness, you know? And my parents, my dad was never lazy, and he still isn't, and he trained me out of laziness. I don't like lazy. Lazy is sin. Okay? Proverbs tells us that being a lazy sloth is sin, and you're going to get eaten up by the lion. Okay? And when you're lazy and building your house, you get eaten up by the big bad wolf. Being passive is my other thing. I am, and we've got personality differences in this room, right? Some people are naturally, by their personality, passive. Well, that's okay in your personality, but it's not okay to be passive in your involvement in the church. You can be active in different ways. You can be quietly effective. You can be active in a way that doesn't, that you're not necessarily seen or making a big ministry or necessarily noticed by people doing your thing. But I am telling you, there's a difference between being passive and being active, and passive is sin. You cannot be passively involved in the church. You need to be actively involved in the church. We are told that in Hebrews, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, and the benefit they get for not meeting together is nothing. So we're encouraged in Hebrews to meet together, to have church. So if you are passively not here, and to everyone listening to this right now, you're here. So those who don't come, that's being passive. That's not helpful. That doesn't build the church. I know that's harsh because some people think, yeah, but I, and they've got a reason why they can't come. And some of them are very valid reasons, and some of them aren't. So I'm not calling anyone out. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just saying you know the difference between someone who's passive in the church and their involvement in building up this church and they're active in their involvement of building up the church. Being passive is not allowed. It's not helpful. It's ineffective. We need active members, active participants. I don't want active people just so we can have, say, hey, we're a church who does things. I don't want to just do things. I want to advance the kingdom. I want to grow this community. I want us to be the fingers that go out into Osceola and the surrounding communities and change people's lives. And that's only going to happen when you become active. And you got to come here and be active. You can't be passive and not show up. You got to come here and be active and be fed and let God feed you through his word in this sermon, and then let God feed you in Bible study, and then let God feed you at prayer service on Friday nights, and then let God feed you at MOPS, and then let God feed you at Tuesday night Bible study for the women that's starting this week. You have an opportunity, women, to be a part of a Tuesday night Bible study. You have an opportunity this week to go to prayer service on Friday night at the Sodas. You have an opportunity to go to MOPS during the week, and that's not it. There's many other things going on. You have an opportunity to be active and to be fed and to be involved so that God can build you up and you can be part of building up the church by being in the community. I was talking to my cousin the other day. I moved here. He lives in La Crosse. He's like, you moved to Osceola? I drive through there all the time. I was like, no way, dude. So he calls me up. He's like, I wanted to have lunch this week. So we had lunch last week. He's thinking about going to a church. It would be out in La Crosse. And I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. What is the number one thing that you want in a church? What would make you go to a church? What are your priorities? And he's kind of, I would say, like kind of a non-church going guy who's seeking. And he's my age. So this is very typical. Young people, statistically at 18, a huge portion, over 70% of teenagers leave the church. Of that 70% that leave, 30% come back at the age of 30. When is that? When they've got a family, right? And they come back at the age of 30, and so this is really normal, and they're looking for something. They're seeking, and this is normal. So I asked my cousin, what are you looking for in a church? Because I'm thinking, whatever his answer is going to be, it's got to be helpful to us as a church, right? He says, I want a church that's involved in the community and cares about my family. I was like, that's it. I bet if you ask every person in Osceola between the ages of 25 and 40 what they want from a church, if they were seeking a church, those would be at the top of the list for most people. Involvement in the community, they want to know that we care about the community and that we care about their family. Because think about this. What is the number one thing you want to protect in your life? Your family, right? Especially us men who are made and built and created to be protectors of our home and our family. Okay? And the mama bears in here who want to protect their little cubs. We all know that feeling, right? Of wanting we care about our family more than anything. So if I want to be part of your family, you need to care about my family too, because that's what I care about. So people are looking for people, a church, who care about the community and care about their families. You know what that means? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we need to start a new program. The community program and the family caring program. It's not going to work. You know what it means? It means you and me have to be the hands of God that leave that door and dive into our communities and meet people and build relationships and start relationships. And you say, how's your husband? How's your wife? What are your kids? What are their names? Oh, really? Where do they go to school? Oh, that's great. And then the next time you see him, how's little Johnny's basketball going? I care about your family. And listen, our end goal is not to get them to come to Grace Church. That's not it. Now, granted, the hope is if they come, they'll hear the gospel and get saved if they don't know Jesus. Or if they're saved, they'll come here and get fed and be part of the body, that be, and they can become effective believers who help build with gold and silver and precious stones. So there's lots of reasons we do this. We want to see the kingdom of God growing. And I really believe that if this church, this body, the people in this room were to truly become the hands of God in this community, diving into people's lives, diving into the community, and caring about their families every day, I can't help but think that we would grow numerically. But that is not the goal. And I'll use the analogy that Dr. Jamie used at one of our meetings. This is a great analogy. He said, do we care more about the number of trees in the forest or about the thickness of the trees in the forest? Do you get the analogy? Do we care about more about your spiritual thickness, your growth, your sturdiness, the depth of your roots and the strength of your tree, spiritually speaking? Or do we care more about having lots of trees in this room? I say both. Why not both? Because I believe that the bigger a tree grows, then the more acorns or whatever comes off of whatever tree land on the ground beneath it, and guess what happens? New trees. Right? The bigger the trees, the more trees we'll naturally have. Those things work together. So listen, our aim is not to have more trees in the forest. Our goal is for, my goal, my desire, my passion as your pastor is to care more about you growing than anything. It is my responsibility, just as it is yours, to be a person in this community who creates relationships and dives into people's lives. It is my responsibility as a Christian to impact the culture that I live in. I don't want to be shut in these walls. I want to be out there. I want you to be out there. But my first priority is to care about where you're at today so that you can effectively build with gold in our community. Verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So the word day here, notice that it's capitalized. It's because it's referring to the day of judgment. Now, as Christians, we know we will not be judged. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no judgment. There's no day where we get judged for our sin. Christ was judged for our sin on the cross. So we are free from judgment. There will be, however, a day when our works are evaluated and tested for efficiency and effectiveness. And this is the day when you bring your gold or your wood, your silver or your straw, your precious stones or your hay before God and say, this is what I use to help build your church. And God's going to set it on fire and see what lasts. For those who spent their life building up the church with strong, effective, spiritual service to God's kingdom, with not being passive, not being apathetic, not being lazy, the people who brought passion and activity and were involved in serving God's family and building up the church, their material is going to be lit on fire, and it's going to survive the test, and they're going to be rewarded for it. Verse 14, if that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You are rewarded. So there's not a day of judgment for us. There's a day of reward for us, where our works will be tested by fire. For those who have straw, wood, and hay, it's going to go up fast. He's going to set it on fire, and it's going to go up, and you're going to have nothing. But don't worry, verse 15, if anyone's work is burnt up, he suffers loss. What is he losing? The reward that he tells us about in verse 14. You lose the reward. Though, and here's the best part, he himself will be saved, because he still has a foundation of Christ.
but only through fire. Do you know what apathy is? Apathy is the opposite of passion. Apathy is carelessness. Apathy is what you see in a lot of teenagers. Okay, I was a youth pastor for like 10 years. Trust me, apathy is my number. I gave you my two things that bother me the most. Number one, I didn't tell you yet, apathy. I hate apathy. It drives me wild, crazy mad. I can't stand it. I want to, and you know me, I'm not apathetic at all. I am super outgoing and passionate and exciting. So when people are like, yeah, whatever, I want to grab them by the shoulders and go, aren't you excited about anything? Like, really, that's the way I am. And so I understand, like I said, there's different personalities. It's different if you have maybe a quiet and reserved and shy personality. That's different. There's a difference between having a personality where you're more reserved and being apathetic, where you don't care. Because some of the most passionate people I know are quiet. Okay? I know a girl who was in our youth group, and she was not out loud and outgoing, but she was so passionate about the sex slave trade, and she got involved in it big time. And she was so passionate. She was changing the kingdom. She wasn't flashy about it. She wasn't outgoing about it. She wasn't apathetic. She was passionate. I want you to be passionate about the kingdom of God, about this church, about your family, about this family. Apathy is a waste of time. I watch teenagers live like that year after year, and I think part of it's an age thing. They don't know how to act sometimes when you're younger, so you kind of just cover it with this "I don't care" attitude, you know? And I watch these same apathetic teenagers grow up, and I've seen so many of them now who are serving as pastors. They're in ministry. They're serving as leaders in their church. If we are going to change this community, and that's our calling, to change this community, we have to be passionate about it. So, my challenge to you is to put apathy out the door and develop in yourself passion. And that passion is only going to come if it's built up by God. So you got to ask for passion. And God says very clearly, you ask for it, I'll give it to you. And what he's saying is, if it's in my will, it's yours. And I believe with all my heart, it is God's will for you to be passionate about his kingdom and passionate about the people in Osceola and St. Croix Falls and Taylor Falls and Dresser and any other community around us. I believe it is God's desire and will for us to care about these families in this community. And I believe it is his desire for you to have a passion for them. It may not come out the way it's coming out of me right now. I'm not telling you to go into every store and grab every family and go, you need to know Jesus and be, you know, outgoing, passionate. And that way, everyone is passionate in their own way. But I'm telling you, it's never going to happen in you until you develop a fire. You got to get excited about the kingdom of God. You got to get excited about what Grace Church is doing with the kingdom of God. I'm excited, if you can't tell. I want to see you. I mean, listen, like I've told you so many times, as your shepherd, my priority is you. It is just as much my responsibility being the community as it is yours. I'm aware of that, but my priority is you. And I love seeing you get passionate. I love seeing you do ministry. There's nothing greater than that for a pastor than to see somebody who he's pastoring do something awesome. And I could give you 1,000 examples, 1,000. When people step up for God and make a difference in God's kingdom, it brings so much joy to a pastor's heart. The benefit to you of impacting that community is not just, well, what do I get out of it? You get an eternal reward, verse 14. You receive a reward because you're bringing gold
to these people in our communities. You're saying, this is gold. This is what I'm going to build my house with. This is what I'm going to build the church with. And telling these people, you can have this gold too. It's an eternal reward in knowing Jesus Christ. You get the benefit of an eternal reward and the pleasure of seeing God at work in you and in your church and in your community. There's nothing that brings you. You're going to feel so happy. You're going to love it. But it begins with a fire being lit inside of us and a passion for the kingdom growing in us. It is time for us to start building this church. It is time for us to start building this church. And let me tell you, what I believe is the number one divider between you and a passion for the advancement of the kingdom in Grace Church. The number one divider, sin. Sin that you have in your life, or that I have in my life, that makes me want to slow down and say, can I really be all out for God if I'm holding on to that? I'm telling you, you can only have one of two things. Okay? You either have too much of God to enjoy the world, or too much of the world to enjoy God. Okay? So, there's going to be a moment where you're going to have to pick or choose. And so what I'm telling you is what we often do is we say, this sin is giving me too much of the world to fully enjoy God. And our natural reaction is this: I'm not going to pursue God all the way until I deal with this sin. Because if I don't deal with the sin and I pursue God, I'm a hypocrite. Well, yeah, we're all hypocrites. We're all liars and sinners and whatever, and we all have sin. So every time we tell people about the goodness of God, we say it knowing that we got sin and that they got sin too. So what I'm telling you is this. Instead of saying, I'm not going to fully pursue God until I get this sin dealt with so that I can pursue him with all my heart, I'm telling you, just pursue him with all your heart. Because there's going to be a point as you run full speed toward God that just like the prodigal son, God's coming right back at you. And he's going to draw your attention away from the sin and on him. If you stop and say, I'm going to deal with this sin, I'm going to deal with this before I can pursue God fully, you're never going to pursue God. Because that sin is going to destroy you if you're the one trying to defeat it. The answer to breaking down the barriers of sin in your life is not to focus on the sin as a problem, but to focus on the solver of that problem and the conqueror of that sin and run full steam toward the Lord. And let him deal with that sin as you pursue him. And then when you do that and you think, well, if I pursue God all the way and then my sin is exposed, then what? Guess what? That's what we are here for. So that when you pursue God full speed and then all of a sudden we're like, man, this guy, he's on fire for the Lord. He's passionate. He's doing ministry. He's giving us gold. And then he's exposed for some sin that he has. That's what we're afraid of. I'm going to go all out and then I'm going to be exposed for my sin and I'm going to feel shame. That's what the church is for. We're not here to judge you. We're here to put our arms around you when that sin is exposed. To love on you, to care for you, to cherish you, to treat you like a brother or sister in Christ, and to pick you up and say, we got you. Yeah, we've all been there. Now we're going to dust you off, pick you up, we're going to be the church, we're going to encourage you, we're going to strengthen you, and we're going to send you back out even better, and when you're going to go tell those people what happened to you, and you're going to have an awesome testimony about how God has changed your life and conquered your sin. And that's never going to happen if you're focused on this sin that is preventing me from moving forward. Forget about the sin, focus on God, and run for him like you've got it, like the sin is chasing you. And it's going to destroy you. Run to God. And you tell me that person who runs full speed toward God as their sin is chasing them, you can't tell me God's not going to come running toward that person and scoop them up, conquer their sin, and light a fire under them. And that you can't tell me that person won't have a passion for the gospel and a passion for the kingdom and a passion for Grace Church and a passion for this community. I am not okay with just plain church. It's not happening. Not with me. Not with my family. I care way too much about my kids to just play church. I love my family. I love my wife and I love my three boys. And I'm not bringing them to a place that is just doing church. I want a community of people who are changing the world. That's what I want my kids to grow up in. That's the kind of passion I want to be around, and I want my kids to never have to say, oh, do we have to go to church? That might be inevitable to some degree. But I want to say, hey, son of mine, look at that guy. Look at that guy. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. I want to be able to say, hey, you, come here. Take my kid and tell him what you're doing. Take my kid with you for the day. I want to see him see you live. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And that's the kind of church I am going to be a part of. Even if I'm the only one doing it, that's what's happening in my family. And I really believe that if I do it, or you do it, or you do it, that the people around you are going to do it. And I know this is kind of just like I'm really just, you know, being motivational here. But sometimes we just need to be motivated and told, you can do it. It's okay to have a passion about God, to have a flame under you that is lighting you and moving you forward. It's okay. It's okay to do it with sin in your back pocket. I'm telling you, run toward God. Now, if you're feeling lit on fire right now, like I am a little bit, chances are that will fade. The excitement will fade. But your passion for God needs to be a steady flame. And there's only two ways, there's two primary ways that are going to keep that flame lit. Number one, you're in God's Word every day. Number two, you're in prayer every day. And then there's a list of about 50 other things you can do. Fellowship with other believers. Spend time with other Christians. Listen to worship music all week long. Okay? Go be a part of the prayer services and the ministries that we're doing and be fed and grow. Those are ways to get to keep that passion and that flame lit. Those are ways for us to stay on fire. Discipleship. Get involved in a discipleship relationship one-on-one where someone is lighting your flame every day like, oh, you're getting low. Time for us to get together. There are so many ways. There are no more excuses for bringing wood and hay and straw to this church. No more. Let's be people who have such a great passion for this building, who have such a great passion for these people in this room, and such a great passion for that community outside, and an even greater passion for our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, so much that we are passionately bringing gold and silver and precious stones to build His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace, Your goodness, and all the work that we do that brings You honor and glory. Lord, it is not ours, it is Yours. If we do anything of value, God, it is You working in us. If we do anything that brings You glory, it is Your work through us. If we have anything to offer You, it is what You've already given us. God, there is nothing that we do that isn't from You, that brings You honor. So take our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, and send us out of this building on fire for You. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.